Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. And so Genesis chapter 4 is our topic this morning. We'll read the first 12 verses, and they read as follows. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. God bless the reading of his word. Let me throw in this point parenthetically before we get to the lesson. The Bible is true, but the Bible is not comprehensive, meaning that everything that ever happened in the world is not recorded in the Bible. The story of the Bible is the story of the plan of salvation, not the history of the world. While it is true that Eve bore Cain and Abel, that truth does not mean that Cain and Abel were the only two people that Eve had born up to this time. At the time of this episode, both Cain and Abel were adults, as Cain was a farmer and Abel a herdsman, and the likelihood is that they had unnamed brothers and sisters as well as nieces and nephews. Now to the lesson. This episode of the Bible erases any doubt about the fact that the decision of Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a poor decision. Death comes to the human family. But this death is not the consequence of God's wrath against sin, nor a natural disaster after the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. The first man whose death is recorded is murdered. This episode demonstrates conclusively that the knowledge of evil is a power greater than we innately have the capacity to control. And this episode shows why the Lord withheld the power of evil from us in the first place. Now, there is a natural question that is brought up by the way that the episode is recorded. In verses 3 through 5 of the fourth chapter of Genesis, the record is that Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. Abel's offering was received by God, but Cain's offering was not. The Genesis text does not say why Abel's offering was rejected. Let's see how the Bible clarifies the situation, looking at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4. The scripture says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, according to this verse in Hebrews, the difference between the two sacrifices was faith. The unacceptable faith of Cain versus the more excellent faith of Abel. In other words, Abel was devoted by faith to God, but Cain lacked this devotion and was just going through the motions of giving an offering. The specifics of the nature of the offering is not important from the Lord's perspective, but it is the attitude of the givers that differentiates the two offerings. Hebrews 11 and 6 makes this clear, saying, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In our evangelistic period, I talk about the different types of faith. I mentioned that some people have intellectual faith, that is, that they believe the facts of history about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not personally involved in a relationship with the Lord. They see the Lord in much the same way that they see Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, as a generally positive influence, but not one in which they are personally invested. In the example of Cain and Abel, Cain was not devoted to the Lord, but gave an offering simply because the offering was expected. Abel was invested in the Lord and gave an offering out of devotion. Imagine being married to a person who is not emotionally invested in the marital relationship, but simply fulfilling the vows that they have made. What difference does it make whether or not I show affection for my wife? I make sure that she has a new car, a nice house, plenty of clothes, food. She has no gripes. I buy her whatever she wants. It will cost me a lot of money to divorce my wife, so I go through the motions with her. The person with whom I really have a relationship is my secretary. What difference does it make whether or not I show affection for my husband? I make sure that the dinner is ready when he comes home, the kids don't bother him when he's on the phone or watching the football game, and I lay there while he has sex with me. I will lose a lot of creature comforts if I divorce my husband, so I go through the motions with him. The person whom I really have a relationship with is the mailman. Such marriages of convenience might work out between two people, but this type of situation will never work out between us and the Lord. The Lord's investment in our lives is much more personal than providing sustenance or keeping a nice house. Out on a hill that they call Calvary, the Lord gave his very life to keep us out of hell, and is interested in seeing a level of love from us that goes beyond simply going through the motions. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." If we have a personal faith in the Lord, we will love the Lord because of the sacrifice that he has made for us. If we do not love the Lord, it is because we personally really don't believe or see the significance of what the Bible records he has done for us. John, 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." The Lord is invested in our eternal welfare and has proven his love for us at the cross. The essence of being saved is returning the love that the Lord has shown for us by conforming our lives to his will, giving ourselves to him just as he gave himself for us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, the Lord is recorded saying, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As in the case of Cain, the sacrifices that we make to the Lord do not save us, but we make those sacrifices not to be saved, but because we are saved and have a love relationship with the Savior. Cain's lukewarm offering is rejected by the Lord. Cain is embarrassed and angry, but the Lord counsels with Cain in verses 6 and 7 of the fourth chapter of Genesis. It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." What is your personal response to correction? Did you ever expect to get a passing grade on a paper, but find yourself disappointed when you received your paper back with red marks all over it and an F at the top? Suppose the teacher flunked you and then made it known publicly. Is it possible that you might feel just a little bit of anger? This is Cain's position. His offering is rejected, and he has been embarrassed by the Lord. The Lord warns Cain that the best thing that Cain can do is to make the conscious decision to correct his offering and overrule his sinful desire to act out his anger at being corrected. If Cain does not consciously overrule his sinful desire, Cain runs the risk of becoming more sinful, since sin is waiting to rule him, just as it is waiting to rule all of us. In the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, the conflict is described. Starting with verse 18, it reads as follows. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Romans 7, 18 through 23 teaches us the doctrine of the two natures, the desire to sin versus the will to do good, that is, following the Lord's commands. Paul testifies that in his conscious man, he delights in following the Lord's commands, but in his subconscious mind, his sinful desire to do what is immediately satisfying has the capacity to take control of him. The attribute of sin that has such force to control us is sin's promise of immediate gratification. Sin promises to give us that good feeling right now, minimizing our perception of the possibility of the future consequences of disobedience. The call of sin to comfort and to please the emotions and the flesh is part of our very makeup. But as the old preacher said, everything that is good to you is not good for you. In Romans 7, 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul gives a solution to the problem of sin. He writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The solution to the problem of sin lies in a loving relationship with the Lord that provides us deliverance from the power of sin in our flesh. It is not enough to know about the Lord. We actually have to have a loving relationship with the Lord. Love for the Lord will make us obedient, even as Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Cain, however, did not have this relationship. Although Cain knew the commandment of the Lord, Cain did not have the needed relationship with the Lord. Thus, he did not delight in the law of God according to his inward man. Thus, Cain was not delivered. Cain succumbed to the sin about which the Lord warned him. He lashed out at the person who was accepted by the Lord, Abel, and killed him. We have seen across our land young people lashing out and killing their peers. Recently, several young black entertainers have been killed while working in their recording studios or just sitting in their cars. Investigators have not been able to develop rational motives for these murders. I ran into a brother at the television station who's into the rap music scene, and I asked him if he knew why these young rappers were killed. He said, "That's the scary part of this. Nobody knows why. The guys that got killed weren't into the gang scene or the drunk scene or anything. I'm scared because I might be next. Some guys might be jealous because I have a cable television show." The reason of Cain may be the reason for these young men being killed. The sacrifices of time and talent made by the young men who were killed were accepted by a certain segment of the population, and so these young men became rich and famous. The killers may have been wannabes, young men whose sacrifices were not accepted and who had been unsuccessful in their endeavors to become rich and famous. The Apostle Paul describes the behavior of that sinful nature and their consequences in his letters to the Galatians chapter 5. Starting with verse 19, it reads, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, before, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Men cannot afford to have uncontrolled emotions. Children can afford to be emotional. Should a child have a temper tantrum, what can the child do? Scream, throw himself on the floor. He might even break a few things, but he can't do any real damage. Tantrums are irritating, but a little talking and a little money can fix whatever problem a child can cause. Men, as we see, are in a different situation. Men have the power to kill with their bare hands. And if you don't believe it, study the history of deaths in the boxing ring. Men cannot afford to become emotional. Our love for the Lord must make us strive to always be under controlled obedience to the Lord. Even if our wishes are thwarted and our desires dashed, we men must maintain our loving, controlled, obedient focus on the Lord's will. We cannot afford to just do stuff, as it may be that the actions precipitated by our sinful nature may unintentionally cause great bodily harm or death. The biblical term used to describe being under loving, controlled obedience to the Lord is called being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul describes the fruit of those who are controlled by the Holy that those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit bear. Galatians 5:22 through 26 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." The solution to the problem of Cain's uncontrolled anger is being filled with the Holy Spirit. To do this, We need to follow the seven rules given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 23, which are as follows. Number one, rejoice always. Number two, pray without ceasing. Number three, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Number four, do not quench the spirit. Number five, do not despise prophecies. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about prophecy actually being the word of God. So when the word of God says not to do something, we ought to not do. And if it says to do something, we ought to follow that instruction. Do not despise prophecies. Number six, test all things, hold fast what is good. And then number seven, abstain from every form of evil. And so the key to the solution of Cain's problem is given in Joshua 1:8, which says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding of your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the spirit, that you would give us a spirit of self-control, that we might be able to accurately evaluate the situations of life with which we come into contact, that we might be able to act in a way that would be in line with your commandments, because we love you, Lord, and we want to keep your commandments. Give us the power, Lord, to turn away from that sinful flesh nature that we have and to do those things that you have instructed us to do. And we will be careful to give your name the praise, because it was out on a hill called Calvary that you gave your life for us, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.